When we get to the end of Luke's gospel, we have a chronicle there of that fateful Friday when Jesus Christ was crucified and left bleeding and naked in the public eye for everyone to see. We see that he cried out with his last breath, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he breathed his last, and he hung his head and he died. The disciples around began to cry, and ultimately he was taken down from a cross, and he was carried, lifeless body, to be laid in a tomb that wasn't even his own. He didn't own a tomb. It was a borrowed one. No one had ever been laid there, and he was placed in that tomb where he lay dead. Friday turned to Saturday, and the exhaustion of it all was landing on everyone. And in Luke chapter 23, when it turns from 23 to 24, we leave Friday and we leave Saturday and we begin Sunday. And early in the morning, on Sunday morning, there were some women who were coming to the tomb because they had been preparing some spices and perfumes to anoint the body, because this is what they did in the ancient world so that it would not putrefy. And as they were making their way with lots of spices and perfume, they came to the tomb only to find the massive stone that covered it had been rolled away, that there was no one in the tomb itself, and that there were two angels seated there saying, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He has risen, just like he said he would." And these women, as you could imagine, freaked out. I mean, what are the chances? Women freaking out. Listen, dudes are going to freak out a little bit later, so it's non-discriminatory, male or female. They're freaking out, and they're thinking to themselves, "Can this be? This is unbelievable." They run back and tell the disciples, the men, which, by the way, just tells you about the authenticity of what's recorded in the scripture, because in that day and age, women were not even allowed to be witnesses in court. And now we're basing the testimony of women and we're understanding it to be the truth inspired by the Spirit of God. Because God tells them through these angels, "He's not here." They run and tell the disciples. The disciples, who are at different speeds, run as fast as they can to get there. Some are faster than the others, the Gospels tell us. And they get there and they realize he's not there. And they are freaking out. They're beside themselves. They don't know what to do with themselves. And so now they're almost all huddled up in a room talking about all of this. And then Luke stops the story there and takes us to another place in Luke 24. He takes us to a place where there is a man named Cleopas and likely his wife who is with him. And they are leaving Jerusalem after the time of the Passover. They had seen Jesus' death. They are despondent because they were discussing amongst themselves, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah, the one who was going to change everything. And now he's dead, and so is our hope." And as they're walking about 7 miles from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus, a man comes up alongside of them and is walking with them. And it is none other than Jesus, but they don't recognize him. Would you? Would you be looking for a dead man in that moment? Someone that you had watched brutally beaten and killed by way of a cross, buried in a tomb, stone rolled over it, guards at the gate. And now you think, yeah, he's probably going to come walking up. Obviously, they didn't know who he was. And Jesus comes up and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "What are you, a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know what's going on?" And Jesus, in one of, to me, one of the most ironic and comedic statements of all time, says, "What things?" And so they begin to tell him how despondent they were, and "We thought the Messiah was going to be this, and we thought he was it," and blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus finally stops them, and he unpacks the scripture for them that points to him, and he explains who the Messiah is and what the Messiah had to do. And then they are so just absolutely blown away by what Jesus is saying that when they are stopping in Emmaus, he's acting like he's going to go ahead. And they say, "No, please, would you have dinner with us?" And he says, "Okay." And he sits down to the table. And when he breaks the bread with them, all of a sudden, the scales of their eyes fall off. And they realize, oh, it's Jesus. And about as soon as he showed up in their vision, then he was gone again. And they are saying, weren't our hearts burning inside of us when he was explaining to us all of these things? And then they saw him. And so what did they do? They took off back to Jerusalem. And they show up to the disciples and they're like, you're never going to believe this. And they're like, try us. We've been at the tomb. And the ladies already came back and told us, and we're all freaking out. And they're like, well, we saw him. And they're like, you saw him? And there they are inside of this room, and it's probably locked and barricaded because they were nervous, the scripture tells us. They were nervous about the same fate happening to them that happened to Jesus because they were being associated with him. They thought they were going to be persecuted and maybe killed. So they're a little bit in secret. They're having this conversation, and that's where we pick up in Luke 24. It says this in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, notice he didn't knock, and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Man, what a scene this is, isn't it? There they are, all up there, having a freak-out meeting together. We went there and he wasn't there. Well, I saw him. He broke some bread and there he was and then he was gone. Well, we got there and nobody was there and there were some angels there and they were glowing like lightning and they were like, why are you here? This is for dead people. He's not dead. And they're all having these conversations, right? You ever been in one of those conversations? Some of you are going, I'm in one right now. It's you. You're talking like that. Settle down, dude. I can't help it. I get kind of jacked up about all of this stuff. Thank you. I got an amen. Just remember, I'm from Georgia. An amen to me is like sick 'em to a bulldog. Now, restrain yourselves. So here's the thing. They're having this conversation, and all of a sudden, the resurrected Son of God just shows up in their midst. He doesn't knock. It's not like, anybody home? Could you open the door? It's locked. I can't get in. No, no. He just goes, whoop, right through a wall and goes, what up? Peace. That's what he says. Peace be with you. Now, they're saying freak out be with us because you just showed up in here and you apparently just walked through a wall. And the best that their mind can do, the best that their mind has to offer is they're all thinking to themselves, it's a ghost. This is, I mean, have you ever been, you haven't really been around people who have a resurrected form, right? It's not like something common that you're used to. That he was dead, we saw him dead, we saw him buried, now he just shows up in the room, and he's like, peace be with you. And they're freaking out, and they say, it's a ghost. And he's like, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. Then he says this, come on over. Shake my hand. Hug it up. Come on, come on. Come here, Thomas. Give a noogie. Look, it's me. See my hands. See my feet. It's me. And then the scripture says that for joy and excitement and bewilderment, they still couldn't believe. And Jesus sees it all over their face, and he's like, okay, I mean, I've got you, I'm hugging you, what else can I, and he just went, got anything to eat? And they said, yeah, we got some fish. Let me have some. Ghosts do this, boys? Is this what ghosts do? Right? You can hug them. They eat fish. I'm real. I'm tangible. But they knew this was something brand new. Now, let me pause here for just a second. The world that we live in likes to talk to us about what happens after we die. And I want you to pause for just long enough to realize something, that most of the stuff you're fed is just a big crock pot full of junk. I'll tell you why. Here's what you hear. Well, so-and-so died. Now he's just one of the angels. He's not an angel. He might not have even been an angel when he was here, but he's not an angel. Much better than that. Well, we're just going to, you know, when we die, we're just going to float on up there and we'll just be floating around. And seriously, is that what you want to do for eternity? You want to float around? You want to float around on a cloud and play a harp? I mean, nothing against harps, but at least they could have put a drum set or an electric guitar or something like that, right? And if you're a harpist in here, I'm sure it's an awesome instrument. Right? But if I'm going to sit on a cloud and play a harp for the rest of my existence, I would rather take an eternal nap. I'm not interested in that. That bores me out of my skull. And that is not the existence that we're living in. Most of what you get fed is this kind of spiritual, nebulous, ethereal netherworld of just floating through, right, doing all that stuff. Listen, here's what the resurrection teaches us, ladies and gentlemen. It teaches us that there is coming a day, even though when we die, our soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. That is not our forever existence if we are in Christ. He is coming again, and when he returns, he is going to call all of those who have died in Christ to get up from the dead, and he is going to reunite them in a new, transformed, resurrected body so that the people that I have loved, that have known Jesus, who have already died, my grandmother, my grandfather, people that are in my world, listen, this won't be some nebulous, blah, blah, blah. I will walk to them and I will hold their face again. I will wrap them up again because this is tangible. It is real. The resurrection means Jesus is making everything new, including us. But then he says, this is what I've been trying to tell you folks after he eats his fish, you know. This is what I've been trying to tell you, that everything, the prophets, the Psalms, the law of Moses, it's all been pointing to me. It's all been pointing to me. Now, he's not saying that he's just pointing out the very specific prophecies that point to the Messiah. In other words, like Micah says that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Absolutely true. That's there, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. Psalm 22, where it talks about how he'll be crucified. Very true. It does prophesy that, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not just pointing to little specifics. He's saying the whole story is about me. Everything. Start from the beginning. Remember the beginning, boys? Remember the beginning, gals? Adam and Eve. And they chose a pathway of disobedience to God. And with one fateful meal, they plunged us all headlong into sin. And there Jesus is in his resurrected body doing what? Eating. You know why? Because just as it took one meal, and in that, everything became broken and old, Jesus is saying, I've made everything new here. Everything's new. Here's why. Because Jesus is trying to help them understand that he is the new and the greater Adam who has come to make all things new. You might roll back into the story and find a guy named Abraham. Abraham was named that way because he would be the father of the nations. An exalted father who became the father of the nations. He was the guy through whom Israel became what it was. Jesus is saying, well, you remember Abraham? Let me remind you of something. I am the new and the greater Abraham who has come to make a kingdom of priests from every nation and tribe and tongue that believes in me called the church. I am giving birth to a new kind of humanity because I've come to make all things new. Maybe you'd look back into the Old Testament and you'd see Moses. And you remember Moses was the guy who led his people Israel out of Egypt through an exodus from Egypt into the land of promise ultimately. And then Jesus might be saying to us, you remember that? Here's what you need to know. I'm the new and the greater Moses. I will lead humanity on an exodus out of their slavery to sin and to self and lead them into the blessed future of the promise that I am giving them. Or maybe you look at King David, the shepherd boy who became king, who was a singer of songs and a winner of wars, and who was leading a kingdom after God's own heart. And Jesus might say, hey man, I want you to remember something, that all of that, it was pointing to me, because here's who I am. I am the new and the greater David. I am a singer of songs over you, and I am a winner of wars on your behalf. I have conquered sin and hell and death and the grave, and I have established a kingdom that will never end. You see, when it all boils down in this passage of Scripture, as we begin to think about it, the resurrection does two things. It reminds us that everything that was promised is coming true, and everything that was broken is becoming new. The disciples are trying to process the idea that Jesus is making everything new, bodies new, life new, everything pointing that way, and they're trying to process this. And then Jesus does something with a stroke of genius, and everything Jesus does is with a stroke of genius. And he says this in verse number 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what Jesus does is he summarizes what the resurrection ultimately does. The resurrection points very specifically to the forgiveness of sins that comes by way of repentance. Now, you hear the word repentance and it kind of freaks you out maybe, particularly if you're new. You might think of a dude, you know, that's standing up at a football game with a sign, or you might think of a guy with a bullhorn at the corner of a stadium or something like that. But the word repentance just simply means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's what it means. It means it's a military term. It's called an about face. You're going this direction, you turn, and you go the other direction. And the truth is, this is the message that has been proclaimed. The resurrection teaches us that we proclaim a message of forgiveness that happens through repentance and faith. That we can be made right and reconciled to God because we will turn from trying to be our own Savior and our own Lord and the own master of our own destiny, and we will trust that only Jesus can be the one who can save us in this life from our sin and can save us for forever. Now, the truth is that ultimately this change occurs when we repent, when we turn from something and turn toward Jesus. And the truth is, people come into an Easter service, and sometimes people may show up and have this kind of mindset. That, you know, once or twice a year, I want to show up and give Jesus a what's up. And that maybe you think that's what it means to be a follower of his. I would suggest to you that you need a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Maybe you have an idea that Jesus is some kind of four-leaf clover, or he's a rabbit's foot for you. You know, he's kind of what you call on so that you can get the guy or get the girl or get the job or earn the fortune or whatever it is. I would say to you, if you come in with that mindset, you need a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Maybe you think that Jesus is kind of someone that you've crafted in your own image to serve your own purposes, whatever those might be. You can live life any way you want to, and then you just make him be what you want him to be. Listen closely, you need a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Or maybe you just think that Jesus is a really good moral teacher and a good all-around guy. Cool, you're cool with him. But he's kind of one among many other gods. I mean, no disrespect here. I mean, no disrespect. But are you seriously going to take people who have founded other religions that Jesus made, he made them, and you're going to compare them to him, the one who made them? By the way, you can dig them all up. Feel free to walk around with their bones. You will not find anything but an echo in a tomb in Jerusalem. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to go with the guy who got up from the dead every time. That's where I'm going to plant my life and live. That's where I'm going to be. Because at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said it this way. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, oh, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe and receive eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. You see, the gospel says this, that we are in need of a change, that we are a broken people, that we cannot save ourselves, that a holy God allowed for his son to come willingly, not by force, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to go to a cross, to die a death, to pay for sin, to absorb the wrath of God who is holy, that you and I as sinners could never enter into his presence. Jesus absorbs our sin. Your porn, your lies, your thieving, your adultery, your junk, He pours it on and he absorbs it, paying the price on your behalf so that sin can be accounted for and dealt with by the justice of a holy God. But he doesn't stay dead as if he's just some kind of offering that's going to lay there on the altar forever, because Sunday rolled around, he got up from the dead and demonstrated that his sacrifice was sufficient. It was acceptable. It was pleasing to the Father. And now if you still want to hang on to being your own boss and being your own Lord, then you are trampling underfoot the blood of God's Son, and you are speaking against the resurrection. You need a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, and that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is a place, everybody under the sound of my voice in the East Worship Center, here, online, wherever you're watching, this is a place, the chapel, that is filled with people who are changed. Filled with people who once were drug users and then met Jesus, and they're not drug users anymore because they're changed. Filled with people who were sexually immoral with the opposite sex and with the same sex, who then ended up meeting Jesus and they are not that way anymore. People who were arrogant, who were liars, who were whatever, fill in the blank. We are filled with people whose lives were on the junk heap of life, who met Jesus and who have been changed. Never underestimate the power, listen, never underestimate the power of the one who changed nothing into everything. Who changed water into wine, who changed sickness into health, who changed death into resurrection. Never underestimate the power of that one to be able to change even a sinner into a saint. That is the power of the resurrected Jesus, the power to change lives. He's changed mine. He's changed many of yours. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't care what you walked in the door with. It's not too big for him. He's not weak to save. He's strong. Whatever you walked in with, you say, man, I don't know. I'm just still surprised the roof's still standing when I came to church. I thought the place would cave in on me when I showed up. Hey, listen, the world might cave in on you. The world caved in on Jesus. And his arms still hold it up. He's strong to save. And he will save you if you will change your mind about who the boss is. Change your mind about what you can do with your own destiny. And put it into the hands by faith of the only one who can save you and transform you in this life and in the life to come. You see, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is Jesus' statement. So when he tells us that, he's either out of his mind crazy, he's a liar, or he is who he said he was. And I'm telling you, there is change story after story after story in this place that will tell you he's telling the truth. The resurrected Son of God wants to save you. He loves you. That's why he went to a cross to bear your sin. But you've got to repent, turn from your sin, and put your faith and trust in him. Would you bow your head with me in this moment? I'd ask if you don't have to move that you please wouldn't, out of respect to the people around you. Just in this moment, if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ to experience what it means to be changed by him, to be reconciled to the Father, to have your name written down in the book of life, then maybe I would encourage you right where you're seated to, in your own words maybe, express that in your heart to him and ask him to change you. You can simply pray something like this. I'll be glad to lead you in it, but I need to pause and let you know that my words aren't magic. I can't pray you into anything. I can just simply lead you, but I'm asking you, with all the faith that you have, to pray this in your heart if you mean business with God. Just pray, Lord Jesus. Pray that silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that I've sinned, that I've made mistakes. Maybe some of them are huge. But I believe that you are who you said you are, and that you are the only one that can forgive me of my sin and put me in right standing with you. I believe that you died for me, and I believe you rose from the dead. And I confess that you're Lord and I'm not. So I'm asking you to come into my life, forgive me for my sin, and change me even now. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you would just please honor the people next to you by just keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. But if you're in this room, if you're in the East Worship Center, there's pastors in there as well, and you'd be honest enough to say, you know, Jerry, I just prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I mean, why would you be ashamed? Why would you be embarrassed? He's the one who bore our shame. He didn't feel any shame going to a cross naked and beaten on your behalf to pay for your sin debt. He went joyfully. So why would you be? But if you'd say, Jerry, man, that was me. I just prayed that with you, and I meant it with all my heart, that I'm giving my life to Christ to forgive me of my sins and change my life. Would you just be honest in this room if you did that and put your hand up high for just a minute wherever you are? Just put it up high and hold it there for just a minute. Just hold it there for just a minute. There's a lot of bold people in here, courageous people who've got their hands in the air right now saying, I just prayed that in a minute with all my heart. Just hold it up. Hold it up high for just a second. Leave it there for a moment. Everybody else in the room, I'm asking you to remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. But those of you with your hands in the air, would you do me a favor? Would you drop your hand and lift your head and look at me? The only people in this room I want looking at me right now are those of you who are saying, I just prayed to invite Christ into my life. You can put your hands down and look at me. If you're in the East Worship Center, you're just looking at the screen right now. That's okay. Just look at me. I'm going to ask you to do something in a second. Because everything that's ever mattered in your world, you've done publicly. If you got married, maybe you're not married yet, but if you did that publicly. If you graduated from school, of high school, college, wherever, you did that publicly. If you got an award, it was given to you publicly. Let me tell you something. The most public demonstration of anything that ought to be in your world and in my world is that we know Jesus. And so here's what I'm going to do. There's a lot of you that are looking in at me right now, and I can't see you in the East Worship Center, but you may be looking as well. I'm going to ask you in a moment to leave your seat. I know it takes a little bit of courage. You're going, oh man, I can't believe this. Listen, if you can't leave your seat and acknowledge Jesus in front of a whole group of people who are on your team, who are cheering for you and for you, it's going to be really difficult for you to be serious about walking with Jesus in a world that may not give a rip about him. You're among friends. Truth is, if you just prayed to receive Christ, you're among family. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you. We've got a couple of pastors who are going to be standing right here in the middle of the aisle. They're coming there right now. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to slide out of your seat and come and join them right in the middle of the aisle. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Nothing scary. We're not taking you to some secret, like, dark, slimy cave for some weird initiation. Nothing like that. They're going to just literally, once you make your way here, they're going to take you outside into our fireside room. It's lit up. It's kind of open. It's not scary. There's going to be some pastors and some other folks in there that are going to welcome you in there. And here's what they want to do. They want to take a moment and pray for you. And what else they want to do is they want to send you home with something that's going to help you understand better what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not signing up for anything. There's no hook. You don't have to memorize the book of Leviticus by the end of the day. Nothing like that. We want to help you. And I promise you, there's a bunch of people around that are praying for you right now. And I promise you, the best thing they'll do today is gladly scoot back and get out of your way as you exit the aisle. And if they give you any beef, you let me know and I'll drop the hammer. Hey, they're on your team. They're for you. So could I ask you to be courageous? I've already told you in advance what we're going to do. The people around you are praying for you. Could I ask you to be courageous? Those of you who just looked at me, who prayed that prayer, lifted your hand, said, I receive Jesus. Would you slide out? Meet Pastor Daryl here. Pastor Leroy is also out here. Just slide out right here. Everybody else, just remain in a spirit of prayer. We'll have an opportunity to cheer for them in just a second, but I want to give them the opportunity to come so that we can follow up with them. You just come. We'll wait on you for just a moment. Church, you're praying for them. You're praying for those who are saying, man, this is what I need. This is what I need to do. I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Just meet them right here in the middle. If you're in the East Worship Center, there's a pastor there for you as well who's made himself known. You can just meet that pastor there. We'll all be going to the same spot. We'll wait another moment for you. God bless you, man. That's awesome. Come on down. We'll wait another moment for you. God bless you, girls. Come on over. That's right. Just make your way with them right here. This is awesome. Church family, you might want to take a look up and tell these folks how glad you are that they've come. Hey, go ahead and stay standing. Stay standing. All of you who aren't standing, feel free to stand for just a moment. I'm going to dismiss you in a second. But I want to remind you something as they're making their way out. Jesus said one last thing that I want to remind you of when he was talking to those disciples and then he explained to them the gospel and their minds were open to the scriptures. Then he looks right at them and he says this in verse number 48. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." He said to those disciples, "You're witnesses of me, the Son of God, who died, who was dead, and who now is alive, never to die again. You're witnesses of these things." And I think that what it says to us as we peer down through the ages in this moment, hey, sweetheart, I've got a young friend here who's just waving. She's precious. It's a reminder to us, we are witnesses to what Jesus Christ has done. If the resurrected Son of God has changed our life, we are witnesses to these things. That means when you exit this place, that you let the world in need know that there is a God and that he is alive and that he is alive in you by not only the good news you declare, but the good works that you do. Let the world we live in know that Easter still matters because Jesus is alive. You are witnesses. Father, thank you. Thank you for the glory of your Son and thank you for the transformation of the gospel of Christ. I pray that we would go in a spirit that understands that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is living, that he is returning, and that we will be ever reunited with him in the first fruits, his resurrection, and thus our own resurrection to serve you forevermore. Help us to bring a message of reconciliation to a world in need. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy Easter.